Let's pray. Father, you are a God who speaks to us clearly the truth. Help us to hear the truth, even when it's challenging, even when it's hard. Help my words to be faithful to your word. And by your Spirit, may you make these words come alive in all our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. A report came out recently by the Children's Society. It's one they do every year, and it's called the Good Childhood Report 2020. And one of its conclusions was that among 15-year-olds in this country, when you compare them with the rest of Europe, they have the lowest life satisfaction. And the report suggests that one of the reasons for this may be a particularly British sense of fear of failure. Youngsters today are under all sorts of pressure to do well, to achieve in their exams, to fulfill their dreams, to live out their dreams, to fit health pressures, to be thin or to be strong or to be fit, to try and be popular on social media or with friends and other things. And in all these areas, they fear failure. How should we respond as Christians? Well, of course, as Christians, we'd want to encourage our children to make the most of the gifts that God has given them. We should encourage them to work hard at their studies, to do the best they can in their exams. But yet, we mustn't encourage them to put everything on this idea of trying to achieve greatness. Not every child will get A stars or nines in their exams. Not every child will even get the basic grades that are counted as passes these days. Not every child will pass the Kent test and go to grammar school. Not every child will go to university. We shouldn't be encouraging our children to look for the kinds of greatness that the world wants them to look for. Because it's leading, not just because it's leading to a fear of failure, but because, as we see, Jesus condemns that sort of running after that kind of greatness. And although this is a problem in our society at the moment, and maybe becoming a bigger problem, it's not a new problem. This running after greatness, this desire to have greatness, to succeed, to achieve maybe more than others, has always been there. A competitive spirit, if you like. And it was there very much amongst the disciples. And in the passage we just had read to us in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 9, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who, Jesus, is top dog amongst us?" Matthew 18 is the beginning of one of Jesus's teaching sections in Matthew's gospel. It's the fourth section of teaching put together. But it comes at a point where Jesus has asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "You're the Christ, you're God's special anointed one. You're the one God would send." And Jesus said, "You're right, you've got it, you've understood something." So they've understood that. And now Jesus is trying to tell them what that really means. It means that he's going to be betrayed when he goes to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested by the Jewish authorities and handed over to the Roman authorities. They're going to crucify him and kill him, but on the third day, he will rise again. And maybe the disciples, hearing some of that and understanding it a little bit, are thinking, well, maybe Jesus is moving on. There's going to be a new person in charge. Who's going to be the top dog? Who is the greatest that Jesus will appoint? And maybe they begin to think, well, it's becoming obvious. And maybe they didn't like that. Maybe it's looking more and more like it would be Peter to be the top dog. After all, when Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" it was Peter that got the right answer. And he went top to top of the class. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail." Peter seemed to be getting a high position in Jesus. He seemed to be being shown to be the greatest. And Peter was one of three that Jesus took up a mountain with him for a special experience to see Jesus transfigured in his full glory. And even in the passage immediately before our passage, it's Peter that Jesus gets involved in a miracle to find some money to pay the temple tax for him and Peter. Peter looks like he's going to be the top dog, and maybe the other disciples weren't so happy about that. And so they asked Jesus, who is going to be the greatest? And Jesus responds. And his answer involves a small child. In fact, he uses a small child as a visual aid. He goes and he finds one nearby, maybe the crowds around or a family member or something. And he brings a small child and puts them in the middle of the group of disciples. And they're wondering, I wonder what they're thinking. They said, who is the greatest? Isn't Jesus going to say who's understood things the best? Isn't Jesus going to say who's the most talented? Isn't Jesus going to say who he wants to lead in the future? He's got a child. What is Jesus doing? And Jesus says to them, you need to change. Do you see that in verse 3? Truly I tell you, unless you change, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. For Jesus, it's not even a question of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is a question of if you actually get into the kingdom of heaven. And how they need to change? He says you need to become like this little child. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Did he mean that the disciples need to start wearing shorts and running around like schoolboys? Did he mean they meant to go back to school? Did he mean they need to start playing with toys or singing nursery rhymes? No, the question was about greatness. The question was about status. And the status of the child was as low as you can get. This small child had no gifts or talents compared with the disciples that had been following Jesus around for 3 years, being trained up in preaching and teaching and healing people and so on. She had no gifts. This child had no popularity or reputation to commend her, like the disciples may have done, as people have seen them preaching and hanging around with Jesus. This child had no position or rank in society. If anything, she was at the bottom of any hierarchy you might draw up. This child was nothing in terms of worldly greatness. And Jesus says, you need to be like a child. You need to change. Rather than seeking greatness, Jesus says in verse 4, you need to make yourself humble like a little child. Or other versions say lowly. Take a lowly position of this child if you want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus turns things upside down. It's a paradox. And of course, it's very similar to what we learned last week when we were looking at Peter, who quoted from Proverbs 3:34, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we want God's grace, if we want his blessing, if we want to know the kingdom, be part of the kingdom of heaven, if we want to know eternal life, if we want to know a relationship with the heavenly Father who created the universe, then we must stop running after greatness and earthly terms and accept whatever lowliness might come because we follow Christ. And when you think about the Christian story, this shouldn't surprise us. Jesus, although he was the greatest in heaven, although he was the Son of God himself, the most powerful person in the universe after the Father, he came down to earth and was born as a tiny baby in a stable, pretty much homeless. And he had no position or rank within society. There's nothing special about him in terms of human greatness. Yes, there are the miracles, but what did the authorities do to him? they crucified him. And in crucifixion for Romans who took it, carried it out, it was seen as so bad and so abhorrent a way of being killed that if you're a Roman citizen, if you had any value at all in the Roman Empire, then you weren't allowed to be crucified because it's seen as too demeaning. The whole point of crucifixion was to humiliate and humble people. You would be stripped naked, abused and beaten, and then nailed to a cross to hang in a public place before on display before all people in your nakedness as you died a horrible and agonizing death, and people would hurl insults at you and abuse you as all of that happens. It was the greatest form of humiliation that mankind could think up. And Jesus willingly went to the cross. When you look at the story of Jesus, how can you not think that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who takes on the lowly position? The disciples were so, so wrong. And Jesus says, you need to change. And for us today, we so often also get it so, so wrong. So often we're caught up with the ways of the world and our hearts are running after greatness. We desire greatness for ourselves. We desire to be liked by many people. We desire to be people that achieve, that have great skills, that do better than others. We desire rewards and recognition. We desire to be valued in those kind of ways. And Jesus says, if that's your heart, if that's your attitude, if that's what you're running after, you need to change before it's too late. And there's really two reasons why we need to change. Firstly, we need to change so that we can welcome the child. Jesus switches tack a bit, doesn't he? In verse 5, he says, whoever welcomes this such child in my name welcomes me. You see, if you're running after greatness, if you think that greatness is important and the people that matter are those that are great in the worldly terms, then you won't value the little children. You won't value those that are lowly. You won't value those that have not necessarily achieved anything in this life. And yet Jesus says, if you don't value the lowly, you don't value me. And yet if you welcome the lowly, if you welcome the children, then you welcome Jesus. They are the ones who really matter to God. They are the ones who Jesus identifies with, not the rich and the powerful, not the successful, not those who've got hundreds of Twitter followers, but the lowly. And if we don't welcome the lowly, it was in verse 10, which is part of next week's reading, we despise one of these little ones, then actually we're in trouble. Jesus says, watch yourself. In verses 6 onwards, it talks a lot about those being caused to sin, and that translates a Greek word which literally means to trip up. And if we despise people, if we don't welcome children, the children or the lowly ones because we're only looking at, we don't see them as valuable or as important, then we're tripping them up. We're stopping them reaching the kingdom of heaven. And imagine that you had a child and your child was in a race. Maybe they're a keen runner. They're doing very well. They want to win this race. It's a big step onto the next stage of their running career. And they're running this race and someone puts their foot out and trips them up. So they come crashing down. And their hopes of winning the race are over because this person has dashed their hopes by tripping them up. How would you feel about that person? You'd be furious, wouldn't you? We had a similar thing, didn't we, over the summer with A-level students, working really hard to get good grades, to get into university, the next stage of their careers, the next stage of their lives. And then COVID-19 comes along and the exams are cancelled, and to work out the results, the government decide to use this mutant algorithm, as Boris Johnson's now described it. And in some cases, the algorithm gave some students a grade far lower than they deserved. And for some students, that meant they didn't actually get into the university they should have got into. It tripped them up. And no wonder people were furious and angry about that. But when you read these words and hear what Jesus is saying, if anyone causes one of his little ones who follow me to stumble, to be tripped up, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around them and their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. You may think, well, that's a bit over the top, isn't it? But you see what Jesus is saying here. Look, if you trip them up, if you stop them in their journey of faith, and you stop them going to heaven, you stop them becoming a child of God, that's far worse than stopping a child winning a race. That's far worse than stopping a child getting into university. You're stopping someone getting into heaven. You're stopping someone having eternal life. Do you see how big a deal that is? And do you see why Jesus' words are so strong? Why God would be so furious at such a person? And so Jesus says, watch yourself, watch out that you're not one of those people that trips people up in their walk to God, in their journey to faith. Maybe because you despised them or looked down on them. And Jesus says, actually, be careful about yourselves as well in verses 8 and 9. Be careful about your own lives. Don't trip yourselves up on your way to God, in your journey of faith. And if something's going to cause you to be tripped up, then get rid of it. Just a little bit of biblical trivia for you. In Mark's version of this story, or this teaching of Jesus, rather than talking about the eternal fire as Matthew talks about, he talks about the fire that never goes out, or the unquenchable fire. And the Greek word for that is asbestos. And that's the word that's they use for a new material that they started using in buildings in the mid-20th century. It was a material that could not be burned. It was helped to fireproof the buildings. But of course, later on in the last century, they discovered that it caused people serious health issues. It ruined people's lungs, and they died horrific deaths as a result. And so people came to realize that you need to get rid of asbestos as best you can and as safely as you can. And there's really strict and important regulations for health and safety to make sure that asbestos is removed and got rid of to protect people's health, to stop them dying this horrible and agonizing death. Actually, as I said, Matthew's got rid of asbestos. He's taken it out of his gospel and replaced it with eternal fire rather than unquenchable fire. But you see how it links with what Matthew is saying here. He's saying, watch out. If something causes you to sin, if something trips you up in your journey of faith, if something stops you following Jesus so that you have that gift of eternal life and that relationship with God, then that's worse than asbestos. That's going to give you eternal death. It's going to send you to the fires of hell. If we're keen as a society to get rid of asbestos from our buildings, and rightly so, then shouldn't we be more keen as Christians to get rid of those things in our lives that will cause us to trip up in our faith or cause us to trip others up in their faith? And so Jesus says, cut them out or cut them off. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, he says. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, take it out. What are we to be cut off? What are we to take out? Well, you may know or may remember that these verses, similar verses to these, are used in the Sermon on the Mount, and there it's referring to sexual sin and sexual wrongdoing. But here it's not. Here it could be talking about sin generally, things that might stop us believing generally, but actually the context is about this issue of greatness. This issue of humility. Jesus says that if you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, you need to become like a child. You need to lower yourself. He says in verse 10, see that you don't despise the little ones. What is it that Jesus is saying may trip us up on our journey of faith? He's saying to the disciples, your question about greatness, your desire to be the greatest, to be seen as the greatest, to be the top dog, that shows an attitude that is actually in danger of completely ruining your faith, of taking you away from God and taking you away from eternal life. You need to change. You need to deal with that. You need to take up a lowly position. It may be that becoming a Christian means that you will lose status. You will lose friends. You will, may well lose prestige. But Jesus says it's worth it to take the lowly position. To become a Christian means that we don't run after impressing the important people in life, but actually we want to welcome the lowly. Those who have nothing, those who have no status, no position, no power. The children. And so on. To be a Christian means to run after humble humility. To run after lowliness. And when we do that, it creates a foundation for Christian community. Actually, these teachings in Matthew 18 and 19 are all about how, as individual Christians, as disciples, we relate to other Christians in our Christian community. And Jesus heads that up by saying the foundation of that is humility, not seeking greatness for ourselves, but looking out for the needs of the lowly, because Jesus himself identifies with the lowly. And humility is the foundation of our salvation. Because only when we come to God with empty hands, not saying to God, I've achieved anything, I've done anything, I'm great, look how wonderful I am, God, that will never get you into heaven. It's when only when you come like that tax collector in the parable in Luke's gospel and beat your breast and say, Lord, forgive me for I'm a sinner. I have no right to be in your kingdom. I have no right to come before you. But have mercy on me. That is the foundation of your salvation. What to cut off? Cut out the pride. Cut out the arrogance. Cut out the striving after human greatness. And come humbly before God with empty hands. Let's say a prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us to be like children. Help us to take on that lowly status, that humble position. In your name we pray. Amen.